pray that as our pastor continues to preach today, that you would give him the words to say. Help us to be attentive listeners. And we pray that your will be accomplished in each one of our lives. Thank you now for the opportunity again to be together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If everyone would turn in their hymnals this evening to 467, we'll sing our first song. If everyone, those who can, please stand and we'll sing together. 467, I need thee every hour.
Our shield and name. want to sign that chart over there.
Unless you want to sign. Did anyone miss signing the card this morning? For Brother Lee. The evangelist that was here last week. Did a wonderful, wonderful job. That's a terrific message. But it was such a blessing to us, and we want to be a blessing right back to him. So if he blessed you, just sign the card up here and tell him how he blessed you. You know, in a couple of short words, and we're going to send it off to him. So pastor doesn't have any announcement. We're really full. Every time I get up here to lead song, things get all full. I don't understand that. That's not funny. Daughter-in-laws are not supposed to laugh at their father. Amen. That's right. Amen. All right, let's turn to our last song then this evening. Well, at least you got a little respite anyway. Standing there for three songs. Let's see. Song 130, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Let's all stand and we'll sing together.
this evening. Amen. We've got to return some stolen property. You might need it. I didn't take this bag. I won't say who the thief was. Wouldn't want to throw her under the bus. Amen. That wasn't my idea, brother. I'm sorry, but somebody's just still hurt about a joke you made about them, and they wanted to get back at you. No, I'm joking. Amen. Amen. Good to be in church this evening. Good to sing about our Savior and His love towards us. If you take your Bible, if you will, this morning, this evening, 1 Thessalonians. I don't know why I can't get my days and nights straight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. The last couple of weeks, for a while now, we've been going through the latter part of chapter number 4 from verses 13 through 18 and looking about how the church is not going to be not subject to, nor will it go through the great tribulation or the tribulation, the 7-year period that will occur after the church is taken home. There's a lot of individuals out there, a lot of churches today that are going that direction, saying the church will go through, if not part or all, of the tribulation. And I do not believe that. I don't believe that the scriptures show us that the church is subject to go through the tribulation. I believe the Lord will come back and take His bride away, and then all wrath will be poured out upon this planet. But tonight, we're going to continue on in the study of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 5 this evening, and verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. We'll continue on here as we study through. It says, but it continues on from the thought of chapter 4, verse 18. We'll pick up there. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then he goes into chapter 5, verse 1, and says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see here in verses 1 through 3 talking about, he says in verse 1, brethren, but then he switches up and says, they. Brethren, and then they. The brethren are going to have no part of what's going to occur during the tribulation, but they will. He says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because we're of the children of the day, because we're children of light, because we're not in darkness, therefore, let us not sleep as what? As do others. But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, here he says again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this evening. Thank You again, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, dear God, for our voices that we could sing these songs out to You. Lord, I just ask now this evening that You would just lead, God, and direct, give wisdom and guidance, and help us, Lord, to glean from these passages here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Lord, help us to get what we need, Lord, to draw closer to You in these last dark days that we're living in. Lord, help us to be sober. Help us not to sleep as do others. Help us to watch and be ready for Your imminent return, God. We pray in the Lord Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. The Bible says here, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when it talks about the day of the Lord there, it's not referring back to the rapture of the church. It's talking about the day of the Lord in the light of the wrath that's going to come from God. You see, when a church is taken out, the wrath of the Lamb is going to begin to be poured out upon this planet. So when he says that they're not ignorant of the day of the Lord, they know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in a night. You see, the rapture or the blessed hope of the church, that was a mystery. And you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to go there this evening. But the taking away, the catching away of the bride of Jesus Christ, that was a mystery. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they couldn't get a hold of that. They didn't know about it. It was a mystery to them. But the day of the Lord was not a mystery to Old Testament saints. They knew that there was coming a day that would be the day of the Lord, to where God would pour out his wrath upon this planet. He would gather Israel together and he would establish his millennial kingdom. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. This concept of the day of the Lord, Old Testament saints knew about it. It was not a mystery. They knew that it was going to be like a thief in the night. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says here, Isaiah 2:12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower and every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols shall he shall utterly abolish." And look what it says in verse 19. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth. For why? For fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" You find here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 22 through 22, the day of the Lord and that the revealing of his majesty and his might, and he's going to shake terribly the earth. You see, this cross references over, if you take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 falls right in line with what we read there in Isaiah chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And we find in the beginning part of chapter 6, the first verse, that the Lamb was found worthy to open the seals of that book. And the Lamb begins to open those seals. And after the sixth seal is opened by the Lamb, the Bible says this in verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, you're going to have individuals. The church is gone. The wrath that the Lamb begins, the Lamb up there in heaven at the throne of God begins to open that book, the seals of that book. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb begins to be poured out upon this earth. And after that sixth seal is open, you have kings, you have mighty men, you have rich men, and they try to hide themselves from the Lamb. They know where this wrath is coming from. And they hide in the mountains and the clefts of the rocks, and they say that the rocks would fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They know who's dealing with them. And they asked to be hidden and to hide from the wrath of the face of the Lamb of God, which sits upon the throne up there, and from his wrath. You see, this day, the Israelites and the Jews knew that this day was coming. They knew that the day of the Lord was at hand. Take your Bible real quick and look at Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah, hard book in the Bible to find. You got Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. If you can find Zephaniah, look at chapter 1 real quick and look at verse 14. Looking at the day of the Lord. Remember, Paul says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Because they knew perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Zephaniah chapter 1, if you're able to find it, in verse number 14, the Bible says this. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. I just give you two verses there, one in Isaiah and one in Zephaniah, to show, and there's many more, we're not going to do an exhaustive study on it this evening, that the Jewish brethren knew that there was a day of the Lord, and that it would come as a thief in the night, and that it would bring desolation and destruction to this world. Now look back over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul said to them, he said that they didn't need to know the times or the seasons. What the Bible's saying here, and what I'd like to get across this evening, is that we ought always to be ready. Because, brethren, what precedes the day of the Lord is the taking away of the church. You're not going to have the day of the Lord until the church is gone. All right? The day of the Lord is not going to start until the church is out of here. Once the church is out of here, the day of the Lord kicks in. With that being said, he goes on to say, and we're not going to get all of it to this evening because I got a few thoughts I want to look at tonight quickly. We're going to look through this from verses 4 through 11. Paul, the scriptures, the Bible says that he would have us not to be in darkness, but to be in light, so that that day doesn't come upon us unawares. Not the day of the Lord, but the taking away of the church. We ought to be ready for any moment of the Lord coming to take and catch away his bride. We are to be sober. Now, I'm going to look at a story this evening. But if you look there in chapter 5, and you look at verse number... Verse number 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Look at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. I don't think Paul's talking about not being drunk with alcoholic beverages. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think Paul needs, when he says to be sober, though it is a good thing to be sober physically and not be drunk with alcohol, because that definitely would hinder your walk with God. But to be sober, but sober from what? What are we to be sober from? The word sober means to be regular. It means to be calm. It means not to be under the influence of passion, or of self, or losing self-control, but having self-mastery. Being sober, being alert, being vigilant, being awake and ready for what may occur. But what then? What is the opposite of sober? It's to be drunk. To be drunk with what, though? Take your Bible and look over at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I think this, as we go further, brethren, as we go further here, these times that we're living in, many are going to become drunken with the whore of Revelation. Now, look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but that whore is a city. Okay, you read on further, it defines itself. The whore is it's a great city. And the many waters are many people, tongues, and nations. So you have this great city that has influence over nations, tongues, groups, and peoples, tribes and peoples. And look what it says in verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made, look what it says, drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now that is talking about the whore of Revelation, the mystery Babylon, the great whore, but that is a city. It is a city that is going to put forth something to make individuals drunk with her fornication. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word fornication, we automatically think of something that is of a sexual nature. But if you look up the definition of fornication, it can also mean idolatry. It can mean forsaking the true God and worshiping idols. Brethren, I wonder as we move forward here, that false church, the false gospel, the horror spoken of here in Revelation, that great city that sitteth upon many waters, it has influences over basically the whole world. It sits upon seven hills, and it's eventually going to have 10 kings. Its influence to make the world drunk with her idolatry, with her putting forth to forsake the true God and turn to a false God, to turn from the real Jesus and follow a fake Jesus or a false Jesus or an antichrist. And I think it's creeping into our churches today, and I'm not just talking about Baptist churches, I'm talking about the church, Christianity as a whole, I believe has begun to become drunken with the wine of her fornications, her idolatry, by what is being allowed to creep in, which would have been forsaken 100 years ago. Think, brethren, just for a moment, John Wesley was a good man. Charles Wesley was, they were good men. They were godly men. They loved the Lord. They preached the gospel. But look at where the Methodist church is at today. You had some good church. Look, Brent, when this country was first established and set up, you had some good churches that weren't just Baptist. They were sound. There might have been a little differences in doctrines, but for the most part, they were preaching the same Bible and the same gospel. But look where we're at today. Look where Christianity is at a whole. I told you, I'm still trying to put this study together, but witchcraft and idolatry and sorceries and things you thought would never creep into the church is creeping into the church. One that I looked at on Wednesday night, just a little bit, of yoga. You know, when yoga talks about having a serpent spirit, a kundalini spirit. And when you do yoga, there's, I believe it's seven stages that you work through. And if you hit the top one, you have a kundalini experience or a kundalini awakening to where you start shaking violently because you've hit some spiritual plateau that releases a euphoric feeling, a feeling of ecstasy while you do yoga. And there's videos out there of women doing yoga, and all of a sudden, they start shaking. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. And you see the same thing happening in India with some of those that practice Hindu and Buddhist and Hindus. They all have the same type of experiencing and awakening because of the practice of yoga. And it's coming into churches. I had a man, I told you on Wednesday night, I had a man, an opportunity to meet him. And he says his ministry with him and his wife is to teach churches how to do yoga and hypnosis and to hypnotize Christians. Brethren, that's not Bible. This is creeping into the churches. Idolatry and witchcraft and that which is an abominable thing is coming into churches because I believe many have forsaken the Bible. Many have forsaken the Bible. Brethren, I'm glad that this church here, by God's grace, unless I lose my mind and go crazy, and if I do, you kick me out of this church as quickly as I come in here. But if I ever start using another Bible besides the King James Bible, get me out of here as quick as you possibly can. Brethren, there's a reason why there's only one book. There's only one. And that's that King James Bible. Brethren, you start getting some of these other Bibles and they start changing things, they start switching things up, they start removing words, they start changing verses around, and unless you're familiar with your Bible and familiar with Scripture, most people don't even realize what's happening. I'll give you a perfect example real quick. You go home and look at it later on. But in the book of Matthew, it talks about King Herod and King Jesus. All right, you can do your research on it, at least in the first couple chapters of Matthew. In the NIV, it lowercases the K, King Jesus, lowercase K, King Jesus. But an uppercase is the K for King Herod. So it lowercases the K for Jesus, and it uppercases the K for Herod. The King James Bible is just the opposite. Uppercase K for Jesus, lowercase K for Herod. And I heard an individual ask somebody one time that is thorough in Greek and Hebrew. And they said, when he was talking to NIV translators, they said, did they have the ability, the flexibility to give a lowercase K to Herod and an uppercase K to Jesus? Absolutely. Yeah, they did. So why would these translators of the NIV give Jesus a lowercase K and Herod a capital case K? You say, preacher, you're getting too nitpicky. No, I'm not. Jesus is a capital K. Herod is a lowercase K. Herod's not my king. Jesus is my king, and Jesus deserves a capital K. Right? But that's just a little tiny thing. And that's how the devil works. The devil works slowly but surely, slowly but surely, slowly but surely to get you to a place before you realize it, you're right on the edge and you don't even realize how you got there. That's exactly where we're at today. Slowly but surely. So Paul says to be sober. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But look at verse 3. Look what they're going to say. Look what individuals are going to say. For when they shall say peace and safety. Brethren, I don't trust anybody today that's going to tell me that everything's going to be all right. I don't trust you. Don't worry. We'll take care of it. We'll get it figured out. You don't have to worry. Peace and safety. Everything's going to be okay. Brethren, all I know is we're living in some strange times. And it wouldn't surprise me, brethren. It wouldn't surprise me that in 2 years we get another president in office and things get turned around for what we think is good. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. It wouldn't surprise me if things get bad and then all of a sudden it's like things get good. Like, wow, we made it through all that. We're coming out on the other end. We're getting back to the normal way of living again, and everything seems to be all right. Peace and safety. Brethren, I don't think we'll ever get back to the way it used to be. I don't think it will ever get back. Would I love that? Yes, absolutely. But I don't think it will get back to the way it used to be. Peace. Look, they're going to say, before the day of the Lord, before the rapture of the church, before the church is taken out, you're going to have individuals that are going to say, peace and safety. But then look, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Take your Bible and look at Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel in chapter number 5. Very, very familiar portion of Scripture here. But I want to read through this evening, and this is where we're going to finish tonight. Remember what we read in verse number 3, peace and safety. Peace and safety. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. Peace and safety, but then sudden destruction. Look at Daniel chapter 5. The Bible says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So you have Belshazzar here, his daddy, his father was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Judah and the land there, and he took out of the temple of God those vessels that he speaks of here. And well, Belshazzar throws a big old party. He throws a feast for his lords and for his wives and his concubines, and he brings out these vessels and starts drinking them. But the Bible says in verse number 5 that in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So where Belshazzar crossed the line, I believe he crossed the line with many things. But he crosses the line when he brings the things of God, the things that were sacred and sanctified for the use of the Lord in the temple, and he makes light of them and he uses them as vessels to get drunk from. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 17 and Paul saying to be sober? Well, he's using these vessels to get drunk. He throws this big old feast. He's having this big old party. Everything's going good, peace and safety, and everything is wonderful. We've taken over all these nations. We've taken over all these other nations with their false gods. Our God is king. Who is the God of Israel? Let's bring in his vessels and let's drink out of those sacred vessels for us to get drunk. Let us worship the gods of wood and gold and silver and brass and of iron. Let's worship those gods. Well, while they're praising these gods and they're getting drunk and they're having a good old time, all of a sudden Belshazzar's there having a good old time, and he looks over on the plaster on the wall, and as he's looking over on the wall, he sees a hand come out of nowhere, and a hand starts writing on the wall. Brethren, if all of a sudden we're sitting in here and a hand comes down and starts writing on that wall, I guarantee I'm going to be the first one out that door. And I'll be going to the bathroom probably at the same time. Not being funny. Think about it for a moment. You're having this big old party. You're drinking, having a good old time. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, in the midst of your party atmosphere, you look over and there's a hand out of nowhere just writing on the wall. That's where you get the saying, the writing's on the wall. That's where you get it. It comes from the Bible. So Belshazzar sees this writing. And look at verse 6. And then the king's countenance was changed, obviously, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This man starts to shake. He loses all control of the body because he sees this hand writing on this wall. Verse number 7. Then the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. If you're doing astrology, you need to get away from it. Astrology is witchcraft. Astronomy is fine. Astrology is witchcraft. If you're reading horoscopes, stop. That's witchcraft. It's not good to read your horoscope. That's devilish. That's astrology. Well, I'm a Cancer or I'm a Pisces. Stop. That's witchcraft. That's astrology. And that's not of God. Astronomy is fine. Studying the stars, you can learn a lot from the constellations, and there's a storybook written up there in the heavens. That's fine, but astrology is witchcraft. Well, anyways, the king calls for his astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Look, the king, he doesn't even realize it. The king just made a promise he's not going to be able to keep. He just made a promise that he will not be able to keep. He says, whoever can tell me what this means, whoever can give me the interpretation, what is written on the wall, I will clothe him with scarlet. I'll put a chain of gold around his neck. And not only will I give him scarlet clothing and a gold chain, he will be ruler over a third part of my kingdom. I'm going to give him position. I'm going to give him wealth, and I'm going to give him clothing if he can give me the interpretation of this writing. Verse number 8, then came all the king's wise men. But guess what? But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished, which means they were amazed, they were astonished, they were confounded with fear. Verse 10, though, which I find very interesting that the queen wasn't in here on the party. Verse 10, now the queen, by reasons of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee, and that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." What I love about this is his wife, the queen, comes to the king because none of his astrologers, none of his soothsayers, none of the Chaldeans, none of his wise men could give the interpretation of what was written on the wall. And they're all confounded with fear. They're all trying to figure out what's going on here. What does this writing on the wall mean by this hand that appeared out of nowhere? And here his wife, the queen, comes in. She says, "Your daddy knew a man that had light and wisdom, that had understanding, and his name was Daniel." And the king says, Belshazzar says, "Call for Daniel to come to me." But again, Belshazzar makes a false promise that he can't keep. I love Daniel, and I love Daniel's response in verse number 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." Daniel comes in and says, "Listen, king, you can keep what you got. Keep what you got, king. I don't need it." He's like, "I don't need your chain of gold. I don't need your raiment of scarlet. I don't need to be the third part, a ruler of the third part of your kingdom. You keep your gifts." Look what he says. "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." Brethren, I want you to pay attention as we read through these next few verses here. You see, Belshazzar knew the truth. Belshazzar knew the truth. He knew that he knew what happened to his daddy, Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he even knew who Daniel was, but chose to reject Daniel's counsel and guidance through the years. And once he became king, I believe he desired to live his life the way he wanted to live it, rather than learn from his daddy's mistakes. Look what the Bible says, Daniel says in verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But look at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth it over whomsoever he will. You see, Nebuchadnezzar rejected God. He rejected the counsel of Daniel. He lifted himself up with pride and he said, look at this great kingdom that I have built. And God had already given him warning. And he got struck with madness. The Bible says that he was out there eating grass like the cows eat grass. His fingernails grew so long like eagle's talons. His hair got so long. He was out there. They looked at him as a madman that lost his mind. And he's eating grass like a cow out there. Brethren, you're talking about one of the king of kings in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold. He had a kingdom that no man can touch outside of probably Solomon and his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings, the Bible says. He was a king of kings. But he got lifted up with pride. He got lifted up with arrogance, and his pride became hardened. Brethren, I believe this could be a perfect picture of the United States of America. I believe this could be a perfect picture of the United States of America. Getting lifted up with pride, getting lifted up with arrogance, thinking that nothing can touch us because we are the U.S. of A. But brethren, if we forsake God, we're in trouble. Yes, sir. And the United States of America, I'm afraid to tell you today, brethren, has forsaken God. We've forsaken God as a country. And we're lifted up with pride, we're lifted up with arrogance, and we think we got this. You take what's going on over there in China right now, and what's getting stirred up over there in Russia and the Ukraine. We were a powerhouse in this world, and I believe the only reason we were a powerhouse is because we had God behind us. America used to be a country that loved God, or at least had a respect for God and the things of God. America used to have a respect for the Word of God. You used to be able to read and have the Bible read in schools. You used to pray in schools. You used to have things and outreaches that maybe you didn't have people that were saved, but they had a respect to the church house, they had a respect to the Bible, and they had a semi-respect to God as a creator. But back in the start of the 1900s, all the way up through, we've turned our back on God and we're reaping what we sowed. And you see, listen, I believe God numerous times has tried to get the attention of the United States of America, but I believe we've been lifted up with pride and arrogance, and we don't even realize that right outside our doors, if God pulls back his hand, it's all over for this country. I believe the only reason, and I don't understand why it hasn't happened yet, outside of God's mercy, his grace, and his long suffering. And before you take me wrong this evening, I love my country. I love my country. I would stand for my flag. I'd pledge allegiance to the flag. I served in the military. I love my country, but I don't love the way my country is gone. Brethren, when you can turn on the television and see two men kissing and God still puts up with it, God's merciful. And don't tell me that didn't happen. There's commercials out there now where you got two men or two women kissing in the commercial or holding hands in the commercial, like everything's fine and good. Brethren, we've forsaken the God of the Bible as a country. Go out with me this week and let's just take a Bible and just stand on a street corner and just do this right here and see the reactions we get. We don't have to say nothing. Let's just stand here like this and see the reactions that people will get. Get that Bible off the street. What are you doing holding a Bible? You Jesus freak, blah, 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 blah. And all you're doing is just standing there holding the Bible. You ain't even saying nothing. Why? Because they hate the God of this Bible. And do they little realize that right outside the doors, if it wasn't God's mercy and grace holding it back right now, we'd be over. You know, they were talking about China 20 years ago, and it's come to fruition. China's got an army and a military. China right now has got the largest naval fleet in the whole world. They said right now, from what I gather from some military individuals and politicians down there in Australia, they said if China were to take over Taiwan, they said that if America, for every one ship that America could send over there to those parts of the world, China could put 10 more in the ocean. We're not as tough as we think we are, brethren. We're not. I wish we were, but we've forsaken God. Brethren, just think of how many babies we've killed this year alone, and we're just in February. Think of how much blood is on the hands of the United States of America. Brethren, our politicians aren't all as innocent as they may seem, either Republican or Democrat. They're not as innocent as it seems, brethren. It's not as innocent as it seems. Not only the blood of unborn babies, but the blood of other individuals that... Brethren, what's today's date? The 6th? What starts on the 8th? The Olympics. Where are the Olympics taking place? Beijing, China. And guess what we're doing? We're sending athletes there. I'm not meaning to get off on the sidetrack here. There should not be one athlete around this world going to that country to compete in the Olympics. Because of all the people that China's killing. But we'll go there because we love our sports. And because everybody's in on the same thing. Do you realize that there's going to be a one world order? New world order? One world order? How is it said? Because I don't... New world order? What's the tower called there in New York City that we just built? Huh? The one that replaced the Twin Towers. What's it called? What's that? One World Trade Center. Is that what it's called? No. There's another word to it, too. It's not Freedom Tower alone. It's like One World Tower or something like that as well. Yeah. It's got like this One World theme to it behind the Freedom Tower. Brethren, I'm saying stay in your Bibles. Stay in your Bibles. Stay in your Bibles. Please understand me this evening. I said I love my country, and if my government came to me now because if something breaks loose in Russia or something breaks loose over there with China, and my government comes to me and says, Chris, we need to call you back in to help us out, I'm going to go by God's grace. If they call me back and say, you got to go, we need help, we need men, and you used to be in the military, and I know you're old, but you come on, let's go, you got to go, I would go fight for my country. And I would be even willing to die for my country. But my life does not revolve around my country. My life revolves around Jesus Christ. Do you see, brethren? Sometimes too many Christians are concerned about the U.S. of A. and show no concern about the spiritual side and Jesus Christ. And that's why the U.S. of A. has got into the trouble it's in, is because we turned our eyes off of God and we started to turn our eyes to our power and our might and our strength, which God gave us. And it's exactly what's happened to Belshazzar. Listen, his daddy had a kingdom. Look what it says in verse number 5, verse 19. Look at the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had. And for the majesty that he gave him. Who gave him that majesty? God. God gave Nebuchadnezzar that majesty. All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Nebuchadnezzar had such a kingdom that God gave him. God set up Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe God did the same thing for the United States of America. God made this country great, but God did it. Because you know why? You used to have some men and women back in the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s that loved God and wanted to serve God, and I believe God blessed it. You also had a nation that wouldn't turn its back on Israel. And nowadays, we're turning our back on Israel. That's a dangerous thing to do, brethren. Because not only are our politicians and those in leadership and government turning their back on God's chosen people, you have churches now today turning their back on Israel and saying they're the work of Satan. That's a dangerous spot to be in. I don't care how bad and how wicked Israel is, you leave them alone. You don't touch that country. You do what you can to bless it, and God will take care of his own. But we as a country need to bless Israel, not curse them. Because we start cursing them, it's going to be our downfall, and we're on that path. Nebuchadnezzar and that Babylonian nation was a strong and thriving and powerful nation, but Nebuchadnezzar's heart got lifted up with pride. Look at verse 22 says, "And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Belshazzar was not in darkness. He knew exactly what happened to his daddy, and Belshazzar knew why it happened to his daddy. Verse 23, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know." And this is one of the scariest verses, latter part of the verse in the Bible. "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was parted a hand sent from him, and this writing was written." And this is the writing that was written. "Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Did you see what it just said in verse 28? Now I want you to read verse 29. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in a kingdom that is about to get taken over." I wrote this down in my Bible, and I pointed an arrow to verse 29. Belshazzar and them that were with him continued to walk in blindness and willful ignorance to the proclamation just made about their coming destruction. You remember what we read on Wednesday nights in 2 Peter chapter 3, that they are, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, and they are willfully ignorant." Brethren, you could get so blinded to where somebody can say to you, the writing on a wall, you are found wanting, you are found lacking, you're found in the balances, and you're in trouble. The kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to the Medes and Persians. Basically, destruction's at your doorstep. You're about to get taken over, Belshazzar. Your kingdom is done. It's been taken from you. And what does Belshazzar do? He can't see the writing on the wall. He has just been told, "You're done. You're done because you didn't learn from your daddy. You should have learned by what happened to your daddy." You see, your daddy, when he was shown the truth, he took it and he glorified the God of heaven. And Belshazzar, you knew this. Belshazzar, you knew the truth. You knew what happened to your daddy. And yet you chose to reject the truth that was given to you. And you got lifted up with your pride and arrogancy. And you thought you had it all together. And that nothing bad could ever happen to you because you had this great kingdom that was given to you from your daddy. But because you're lifted up with pride and you're not willing to humble yourself down, the Lord is getting ready to take your kingdom away from you. Brethren, these are fearful verses in the Bible. Something can be shown to a man and it goes straight in front of his face and he doesn't even see what's being told him. So much so that he takes Daniel and says, "Thank you. Thank you for showing me this interpretation of my destruction. But before I'm destroyed, I'm going to put this clothing, this scarlet clothing on you. I'm going to give you a gold chain and we're going to make a proclamation. Hey, everybody here, be quiet for a moment in this party. I want you to know that Daniel just told me what this means over here. And he is now, I want you all to know, he is now he is a ruler of the third part of my kingdom." Look at verse 30. He's going to be a third ruler in that kingdom for about 5 minutes. Verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." You say, "Preacher, why did you read all that?" Because Paul, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. You know what our country needs right now? Our country right now does not need a greater military force. Our country right now needs Christians to get on their knees before God, to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our soldiers, to pray for those that are in authority, to pray that God would give us space and time still. Not that we can just go about our own lives and live how we want to live and do what pleases us, but that God may grant this prayer and petition, that God just give us quietness for a little bit longer, that we can continue, Lord, to put forth your gospel unabated. You see, right now we have freedoms in this country. Right now we can come to church and meet freely. Right now we can hand out tracts. Right now we can talk to people about Jesus Christ without the fear of being thrown into prison. Let us take advantage of these things. Paul told the church there at Thessalonica, he says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Help us, Lord, to be sober. Help us not to be like those that are in darkness. Help us not to be drunken. Help us not, Lord, help us not to be drunken with the affairs of this life." What did Paul tell Timothy? "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Ask God to help us to be sober and not be tricked by what appears to be things that this world can offer us, when in reality, when it comes to the end, we'll just slip through our fingers. Daniel had the right attitude. Daniel knew what was getting ready to happen. And that's why Daniel said to the king, "King, keep your stuff, because it's going to be taken from me in about 5 minutes anyways. When Darius, the king, comes through here, he's going to strip me of everything I got anyways, and so I'm going to lose it." Daniel lived his life for God, and Daniel has rewards today in heaven because he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, or he lived for God, but he didn't live for this world and what this world could give him. Let us have the same mindset. Let us live for Jesus Christ and not what this world can give us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that some of these things made sense tonight, Lord. Help us to set our affections and our sights on things above. Lord, help us to live as Daniel lived, Lord, to not to not be drunken with the prosperity or the money or the fame that this world could offer us, dear God. But Lord, Daniel gave us an example. He wasn't worried about those things. He was worried about just following you and doing what was right in your sight. Lord, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel loved you, Lord, and I pray that we'd have that same love. Lord, help us not to fall into the traps of this life. But Lord, help us to live in the light of your word. Lord, give us wisdom, guidance, and direction, dear God. If you should allow us to live through to tomorrow, dear God, help us to be about your business. Help us to do your will. Help us to be a light and a testimony to this lost world. And God, I pray that that day wouldn't overtake us as a thief in the night. Lord, help us to be ready. Not only ready, Lord, looking, hasting to that blessed hope when you call us home someday forever. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. I'd like to close with a hymn real quick this evening. I believe it was page... Give me 1 second here. All right, page number... Page 357. If you could stand, we'll sing page 357 if you're able to stand. Can you leave this for me because my voice is going? Page number 357.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame hath brought me.
From
close the prayer night?
Sure. Thank you, Lord, for this message that was given to us tonight. I pray that you just keep us all safe this week. Let us think about the things that were spoken tonight, live close to our hearts. And God, just bless each and every one that came out tonight. Just bring them home safely. Bring them back here safely. And just bless us as this week goes on. And we thank you for it, for everything that was said and done tonight. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. Love you. Dismissed. Lord, we'll see you Wednesday night. Amen.